Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, a few years back, Stan Lee from Marvel Comics, unfortunately he's passed away. Maybe you mourned his passing with me, but a few years back, he hosted a TV show, and basically it only aired a few episodes before it was canned, but the show was called Who Wants to Be a Superhero? And basically this was a reality TV show where people tried out to be superheroes, and well, if they won the contest, they would be featured in their own comic book, which Stan Lee could do very easily, Each person basically had to come up with their own character, and Stan Lee put them through a variety of tests to see if they could cut the mustard. In the first episode, the wannabe superheroes were challenged by Stan to answer a call on their cell phone from him while they were in the city. And they were to discreetly change in their uniform. Now, this is hilarious to watch if you ever watch it. They would just try to, how do you discreetly change into a superhero uniform in the middle of the city? You know, but there they were. One person climbed up a tree in the park. It was, but anyway. And then they run to a certain place as fast as they could go. That was the thing, to try to get to that goal as quickly as possible. Now each one of the contestants, they performed this task with great gusto. In reality TV fashion, and you know how it goes, you know, while the action's going on, they'll put a picture of somebody up talking and telling how they were, what they were saying was how they wanted to impress Stan Lee, with how fast they were and other such things. Well, the catch was this. Along the way to the finish line, there was this little girl crying, lost, and calling for her mother. And this put the wannabe superheroes in a dilemma. Should they stop in the midst of their run to the finish line to help this little girl? And, well, this would have kept them from getting to the line on time, and they thought caused them to fail. Or do they just keep going? Do they ignore the girl, keep going, so that they would have a good time? Amazingly, only 6 out of 10, and actually, it's good that it was 6. I would have expected to be less, but only 6 of the 10 stopped to help this little girl. And the thing is, helping the little girl was the true test. It is very typical in America for us to run around and be busy and busy and busy, going to work, going to the gym, going to the grocery store, going home, taking the kids somewhere, and so on and so forth. You know, we just go and we go and we go and we go to where all of our time is filled up. And even sincere Christians get caught up in this rat race. Perhaps we even manage to live piously in the midst of the hustle and bustle, and we consider that living boldly for Christ with that block checked. But how often do we slow down in our busy Christian lives and look at the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of those whose path we cross on a daily basis? Perhaps just this week, opportunities to speak the truth of the gospel in the life of someone. Divine appointments have been missed simply because we were either too busy or we just didn't want to engage them in conversation. The fact is, brothers and sisters, in our busyness, sometimes we miss opportunities to share the gospel like the Lord has commanded us to do. And so we end up like those wannabe superheroes who ran right on by the lost little girl calling for her mother. In our passage today, we see the apostles Peter and John encounter a divine appointment. And there we witness a contrast in perceptions of need, followed by the actions of Peter as he met the real need at hand. And then we show, or we see how the Lord then uses all of this for his glory. Now, Acts 2:43 says that after the coming of the Spirit, thousands of believers came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord. They became members of that early church, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And this particular incident is one of those wonders, and it's likely recorded here not only because it sets the scene for Peter's second recorded sermon, which starts in the next passage, but especially because this event and the sermon are what led to the first persecution of the church. Everything was going so well for the fledgling Christian church. It was growing. Everything was wonderful. And then, well, let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, the passage starts here with people basically going about their daily business. And little did they know that they were heading towards a providential encounter with each other, a divine appointment. Every day the apostles went to the temple to pray. And this particular time that they went was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And well, you can imagine Peter and John moving in a purpose to get to the place of prayer in the temple, which was likely what they called the court of Israel, where prayer services were held for the men. And every day a lame beggar, he was brought to what the scriptures call the Beautiful Gate, in order to beg from those who were going and coming from the temple. And really, if you think about it, that was a cleverly strategic place to put yourself, right there in the gate of the temple. And that's what he did. And so let's look at verses 3 through 5. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." That's as far as I want to go. One more. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. You know, so what we see is this beggar, basically he's calling out to people as they pass by, and Peter and John walk by, and he called out to them, just like he did everybody. And he probably expected some mechanical reflex from them. I mean, you've seen beggars in the city. Maybe you haven't, but if you've been to the city, you will see people begging for money. Oftentimes they're sitting there and they're asking for a handout. Well, they generally get a couple of responses. Someone either tosses them a coin, or they just ignore them and completely walk by them. So he was probably expecting one of those two, a coin tossed his way, or perhaps they just went on by and didn't even look at him. But the thing is, neither of those things happened here. In fact, Peter and John, they turned their attention upon this beggar with great intensity, with Peter commanding, "Look at us," and making eye contact. See, that's, you know, they tell you don't make eye contact with the beggars in the city. Well, he said, forget that. He made eye contact and said, "Look at us." So he had his attention. You know, and this, all of a sudden, this casual begging situation became very personal for both parties. And logically, the beggar's expectations were raised. Hey, maybe I will get some money from them, and since they really want to talk to me, maybe it'll be a great gift. You know, who knows? So what would it be? Well, look at 5 through 7 there. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And did you notice the difference in perception here? Well, the beggar, he was thinking in an entirely logical and practical way. And he thought his particular need was money. He was crippled from birth. He was probably over 40 years old. He was apparently prohibited from work in order to make a living. He needed money to survive, just like everybody else. And apparently, and to his benefit, he was blessed to have family or friends or someone who was willing to carry him every day to that spot at the beautiful gate in the temple. Well, Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, he looked at this beggar and he saw the deeper need. He needed to be able to walk. He needed healing. And especially, he needed what Jesus Christ could give him. And so Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter spoke the name of Jesus in power, and he healed this man. And notice that he didn't just speak to him, but he reached down and he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. He helped him to stand up. Everyone in the world needs Jesus. And many of us, we do have him as our Savior already, but we are a minority. The vast majority of the world does not know Jesus. And they are really not even aware of their need. And perhaps, like the beggar, they think that what they really need is money or something else. Perhaps they think they need, oh, who knows. But Jesus is not on that list on whatever it is. And however, even though they do not know that they need Jesus, their lives are desperately crying out for him. And the thing is, you know that they need Jesus. You know it. They need Jesus just like you do. And they need him because they're lost. They're lost. They're doomed. Their soul is dead in sin unless they come to know Christ. And then there are some who may know Jesus and their lives are still a mess. And this mess could be that they're caught up in some sin or something may be completely haywire in their life. Perhaps their marriage is falling apart. In either case, the answer can be found in the good news of Jesus Christ. The power of the Lord can, on one hand, bring a person's soul from being stone cold, dead in sin, to being vibrantly alive in Christ. And then on the other hand, the gospel can bring healing to their soul, comfort, encouragement and wisdom through the Word of God, prayer and the power of the Spirit of God. And this is what is meant when someone refers to the saving and healing power of the gospel. And as a pastor, I admit that I have an advantage over folks who are not professional ministers, and that people generally expect something religious from me. Any club I'm in, they always want me to pray. They expect it from me, you know. You know, sometimes they thank me, but, you know, oh, he's the pastor. Would you pray? You know, I get it everywhere. But I don't mind praying. I'm not saying I do, but I'm just saying, you know, they kind of expect something religious from me. They even seek me out for these purposes on occasion. And back in the Army, I used to joke that it took about 2 hours for me to take the trash out from my office to the dumpster that was across the parking lot. And this was because I would be stopped several times along the way. I mean, this quite literally happened to me on occasion. And, well, such stops, I guess I could have seen them as an inconvenience, but they really weren't. They were opportunities. Opportunities to speak the word of truth, the gospel, into someone's life. And while each seemingly started as a random encounter, I caught the chaplain while he was taking the trash out. You know, seems random. But when we see in the scriptures, though, you know, when it says it just happened, what it just happened to be so, what is the scripture saying? God caused that to happen. That was deliberate. That was providential. The Lord put that in place. So what seemingly starts as a random encounter, well, they are actually divine appointments set up by God and providentially arranged. However, we don't always want to have to rely on such random encounters. We're called to be more deliberate in our approach. Sometimes we need to figure out how we can go out and find these divine appointments. And again, back in the army, I would go out to the designated smoking areas. Now, I didn't smoke, but I would go out to the designated smoking areas because there's where a bunch of my troops would be, and I would be able to talk to them and engage them in all sorts of interesting conversations. I had some of the most deep theological conversations in the smoking area with troops. You know, this was pretty regular. Go to them. Look for these opportunities. And you may very well find yourself in a divine appointment. But you're a pastor, you might say. I mean, what does that have to do with us? You know, well, it's not just pastors who have the gospel message to share with others. Think about it. Statistically, that's just bad practice. If you just expect the pastors to go share the gospel, well, there's maybe a pastor for every several hundred Christians. There are hundreds of Christians out there who need to be sharing the gospel just as faithfully as any pastor. It's given to you. It's not given to you to just keep and hold and kind of say, this is my nice little toy. It's given to you to share with the Word. Share with the world. Well, anyway, if you are a Christian, you have the gospel message, and God has called you to share it with others. And unless you're a hermit, you cannot give the excuse that you never have opportunities to share. Divine appointments occur to Christians from every walk of life. Every walk of life. People who need Jesus are regularly put in your path. But do you realize what, you know, God is doing? He is giving you all sorts of opportunities to share Jesus, whether it's sharing the good news to an unbeliever, introducing them to Jesus, or whether it's speaking the truth of the gospel into someone's life in such a way that the Spirit of God moves, bringing spiritual healing. And this is not something that you do at a distance. It is a very personal interaction with someone. And like Peter reached down to help that lame man stand, sometimes you have to get involved and help lift that person up that God has put into your life. So what comes when the gospel is shared and God chooses to move in His wondrous way in the life of the person to whom the gift of Jesus is offered? What happens? Well, let's look at 8 through 10. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So what responses do we see here? I mean, sure, there was joy, there was praising God. Can you imagine this formerly lame beggar, all of a sudden he can walk? He was pretty happy. He was walking, jumping up and down. He went in the temple. He was making a scene. People were staring at him. Drew a crowd. And they recognized him. They said, wait a minute, that's the guy who's crippled, that was always been sitting out there at the gate of the beautiful gate that we see every day. And they recognized him. And they saw him doing this and they realized, look, this was no fake miracle. They knew him. They knew him. They knew exactly what had happened to him had to be an act of God. And so they were truly filled with wonder and amazement. Further, this act of Peter led to a sermon to explain what happened in starting in verse 12, and there he was able to share with this crowd the good news of Jesus Christ. And a caveat to this is that whenever you minister to someone indeed, in other words, by doing something for them, whenever you minister to someone indeed, don't just assume that they get it. Don't just assume that they understand that what you are doing is in Jesus' name. Accompany the deed with the word, the gospel. This is the pattern that we see in the scriptures, such as what we saw in Acts 2 and now Acts 3. And then following Jesus' sermon, the persecution started, as we'll see starting in chapter 4. Because the Jewish leaders did not like hearing that the man that they had murdered only a short time ago was resurrected, and that it was in his name and by his power that a miracle occurred right in the gate of the temple, something they could not deny. And when God works in people's lives because you are faithful in sharing the gospel, don't expect things to be humdrum. Seriously, if you're bored, go tell somebody about Jesus. It'll shake things up for you. You'll never be bored. You'll never be bored. Expect wonders. Expect changed lives. But also expect opposition. Because Satan likes it when you do nothing. Because that just means that you're no threat. Are you a threat? Does Satan see you as a threat? Ask yourself, am I a threat? When you begin engaging people with the gospel message and people begin receiving Christ Jesus as their Savior, and the gospel message begins transforming lives after the will of God, you will then be a threat. And the evil one will try to stop you. Expect it. But don't let that discourage you. Rather, rejoice in it. Rejoice in it, for you will be doing the will of the Father in the name of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give people Jesus. Share what you know. You will see wonders happen. And a story that's been passed on with some variations, you'll see it on the front of your bulletin. This is concerning Thomas Aquinas. It tells how he once called on Pope Innocent II while he was counting a large sum of money. "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," said Thomas, "and neither can we now say, 'Arise and walk.'" I suppose we could say that. Yeah, who knows? It's worth trying sometime, maybe. Who knows? We could say it. Regardless, one thing that Christians must definitely have, that we can give others, is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That gift is infinitely more valuable than temporal, physical healing. Look for those divine appointments. Look for them. And then boldly share the good news. You have the answer to the primary need of every single person on this planet. And God may very well use you to bring them to Him in a saving relationship. And because God calls us to share the gospel with others, we must be on the lookout for His divine appointments.